It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Today's gospel, the message that's sounding through our airways, especially all over America, the message that's sounding from our pulpits and in our Christian books, is it man-centered or is it God-centered? Is it all about me or is it all about him? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. It's the year 2010. In 1990, I wrote a book called How Saved Are We? I asked the question, has the church fallen asleep in the enemy's lap? Some of the opening words may stir you. You may be stirred to agreement, to conviction, or to disagreement. But listen for a moment, tell me what you think. This is what I wrote 20 years ago. The American church at the end of the 20th century is experiencing a crisis, now 10 years into the 21st century. For years, we have preached a cheap gospel and peddled a soft savior. We have taught salvation without self-denial and the crown without the cross. We have catered to the unsaved and compromised with the world. Now we are paying the price. Our instant salvation message has dishonored God and deluded men. Our faulty seeds have produced a flaky harvest. What a pitiful crop we are reaping. As American believers, we spend hours watching television but minutes watching in prayer. Are hungry for the sports page but have little taste for the word. Spend more time on pet food than on foreign missions. Love to feast but hate to fast. Welcome God's blessings but are wary of his burdens. Is this what Jesus died for? Is this our new life in him? Stop for a moment and think. Anyone who spends more time playing video games than seeking God in prayer has no right to call Jesus Lord. Anyone who takes delight in today's perverted soap operas is serving another God. Anyone who cannot die to sports for a season is worshiping idols. If anyone loves the world, Scripture says the love of the Father is not in him because friendship with the world is hatred toward God. In reality, whose friends are we? It's time for some serious soul searching. What kind of born-again experience have we had if it calls for almost no personal sacrifice, produces virtually no separation from the world, and breeds practically no hatred of sin? How can we claim to be born from above? Where is the evidence of our new nature? You hear those words, do you get mad at me? Or do you say, man, you're telling the truth, that's exactly how I feel? Do you say, yeah, we're not hearing enough of that? Or you say, that's this legalism, bondage, condemnation? And more broadly, the message that's being sounded from America and throughout the world because of America, in our pulpits, through the radio, through TV, in books, through the internet, is it man-centered or God-centered? I want to do a little poll today, all right? I want to do a little poll, and I haven't done one of these in a while, and on a certain level, I know what the answer is in terms of what I think most of you will say, but I'm curious to hear your perspective of why you say what you say. I'm not asking you to identify the church that you're part of or the ministries that you listen to on radio or TV or the books that you read. I'm not asking you to name names. But today's gospel, is it man-centered or God-centered? Is it primarily about Jesus glorifying the Lord, lifting him up, turning hearts to him that produces in us the spirit of sacrifice for the kingdom? Lord, how can I serve you? How can I give myself to you? How can my life glorify you? How can I burn more brightly for you? How can my life be used to touch this dying world? And glorifies and magnifies the greatness of God so that our eyes are fixed on him and in awe of him? Or is it primarily about me? What God can do for me, what the gospel can do for me, the benefits that I can receive through following Jesus, all the good things that will come my way. Now listen, I understand that being born again brings great blessings even in this world. I understand that serving God is wonderful for us as human beings. But I also remember what Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Meaning it was not just a lot of fun and games. So, yes or no, today's gospel, is it man-centered or is it God-centered? What do you think, and why do you feel that way? From what you're hearing in your churches, what you're reading, what's the main message that's coming out from the body, from leaders today, more man-centered or more God-centered? 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a lot of things I want to share with you today, a very challenging soundbite as well. But I don't know if you heard this. I spotted it yesterday, and someone sent me a note about it today as well. A report from Israel National News, Arutz Sheva. Ben-Gurion University has fired a professor for stating his opinion that the development of children raised by homosexual parents could be harmed and that sexual inclinations can be restrained and chosen. Fired. You ready for this? The firing of Professor Yerucham Levitt by the university has caused much outrage among the academic staff. The sole course he was giving is on medical ethics for pharmacological students. That's the course he teaches all the time. Several weeks ago, the topic was fertilization methods for homosexual couples, and a female student noted her concern that for the development of children raised by homosexual parents. Another student, a declared homosexual himself, objected. So one student says, you know, I have a concern that kids raised in a homosexual household with same-sex parents could affect their development. Another student, a homosexual, said they objected. Professor Levitt intervened and vindicated the first student's concerns. He affirmed the chance of harm to the development of such children and that their ability to lead a normal family life could be affected. He added that sexual inclinations can be restrained and chosen. When some students complained to the university administration, he was summoned to a hearing where he explained that it is acceptable for a lecturer to express his opinion in classes on ethics. Correct. Despite this, the head of the School of Pharmacology at Ben-Gurion, Professor Riyad Agbaria, decided to fire him. The legal forum for the Land of Israel promptly protested, noting that just a few weeks ago, another Ben-Gurion lecturer, Dr. Neve Gordon, head of the Department of Politics and Government, escaped being fired even though he called for political boycott against Israel. Did you hear this? One professor at the university called for political boycott against Israel, his own country, and he's not fired. Another professor says there could be an adverse effect on the development of a child raised in a same-sex home, and the sexual inclinations can be restrained and chosen, and he gets fired. University Rector Professor Weinblatt said at the time, this is with the previous professor, Neve Gordon, we live in a democratic country in which there is freedom of expression for all, even for those whose opinions are not appreciated by all, but not when you cross this line, not when you cross the line of gay sensitivities. The forum said the firing of American-born Dr. Levitt is of utmost gravity, violates his basic civil rights, academic freedom, and freedom of speech. We demand that the university revoke this decision and enable him to continue giving his sole course, which he has been giving for many years. And the academic forum at the university said that they will turn to the Supreme Court if the firing is not reversed. Is that wild or what? But is it unexpected? No. Even in Israel, is it unexpected? No. We have been trying to sound an alarm and wake people up to that reality for years now. Hopefully people are recognizing that we're not just saying the sky is falling when it's not. If we say it's falling in a certain area, it is falling, and that's why we're warning you. 866-34-TRUTH. John in Garden City. Thanks for calling. Hey, you know, when we were first married, my wife and I lived in Hempstead, and I went to West Hempstead High School, so right near Garden City. Hello?
Hello?
All right, you may be there. I can't hear you, Hello? So hang on. We'll be back, but at least you got to hear a little family history here. Okay, speaking of New York, it's Garden City, New York. I am holding in my hands what will be an ad, half-page ad, running in the New York Times in just a few days. It is announcing a concert with Messianic Jewish psalmist Marty Goetz for New York City, July 24th. And Here's what says across the top. I challenge you to a debate. It's got my picture there. Does Isaiah 53 point to Jesus? This is your chance to be heard. We will be having an open mic debate July 15th, God willing, 7 p.m. New York Marriott East Side. We'll have that info up on our website shortly. Debate and concert are part of the national campaign for the awareness of Isaiah 53. Hey, let the text speak for itself. But this could be a very important event for the Jewish people of New York City. We come back. Today's gospel. Is it man-centered or God-centered? What do you think? We'll be back. Talking about today's gospel, is it man-centered or God-centered? Many of you, come on, we all know the answer to that. Well, let's talk about it. Let's flesh it out. Let's find out what's wrong with the message, what's right with the message. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Look, it's been 20 years plus in writing and probably 30 plus years in preaching where my heart has burned and been grieved because of much of the state of the contemporary American church. And I say that as an American believer, often grieved and burdened by the state of my own life and feeling that the flame, the fire, the passion is not as deep as it should be. And I've been sounding the alarm as best as I could. And I think we need, now that we are in such a crisis in America in so many ways, to not be looking at the society so much or the president or the administration, but to look at ourselves, to look at our pulpits, those of us who are leaders, to look at the message that comes out of our lives, to ask ourselves honestly, are we man-pleasers or God-pleasers? Or are we living for the praise of people? Are we living for the praise of God? I wrote this question 20 years ago in the book, How Saved Are We? It's time for some serious soul searching. What kind of born-again experience have we had if it calls for almost no personal sacrifice, produces virtually no separation from the world, and breeds practically no hatred of sin? How can we claim to be born from above? Where is the evidence of our new nature? We call ourselves citizens of heaven, yet our hearts are caught up in earthly treasures. We sing we're the people of God, but we're entertained by the worst of the devil's children. We claim to be dead to the world, yet we're more interested in temporal fashions than in eternal souls. Something is wrong with our salvation experience. Bad fruits mean bad roots. So I'm going to get to a number of calls today, and you can weigh in and tell me if the message that you're hearing, again, you don't need to mention what church you go to, positive or negative, or name names, but do you feel, by and large, the message that is coming forth to America from our pulpits, through the airwaves, through the internet, through books, the Christian message coming forth, is it man-centered or is it God-centered? And what is it producing in us? John in Garden City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Mr. Brown. It's a pleasure to speak to you.
All right.
I've been
looks
in
like we're still having a problem with the audio, Joey, and I've got that severe echo back in my... All right, there it goes. No more echo in my ears. Let me know when the phones are working okay, and I'll get back to the phone lines. Look, things take a while to germinate. Things take a while before you see the fruit of it. You plant a seed. It's a while before that seed grows. Let's say it's an oak tree. How many years from the planting of an oak seed until you have a full-grown oak tree? You're talking decades, aren't you, for the thing to be fully grown? Well, the same way with bad messages, the same way with something that is defective, it goes forth little by little. It has an impact little by little. It produces destruction. Hey, look, you may not eat a healthy diet, and you may not suffer for it for decades. You may live a certain lifestyle. Maybe you smoke cigarettes, and you may not see results of it for decades. The same way with our gospel message. It takes a while before the fruit is born. And we have catered to carnality for decades. We have preached a message that focuses on what I can get out of it, how I can attain more through the gospel, and as a result of it, we are reaping destruction in our nation. All right, let me try to go back to the phones again. John in Garden City, are you there?
Hello.
All right,
hello?
John, I apologize. You're probably saying some very wise, profound things, but I can't hear them right now.
Hello.
All right. We say, just confess Jesus is Lord, and you're in. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We say, just pray this prayer and it's done. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We say, just come to the altar. It'll only take a minute. He says, make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Who do you think is right? Think of the way we lead people to Jesus in our services. We basically try to make it painless, no sacrifice involved, no consequences involved. Pray a quick little prayer. It won't take a minute. Just come on. Just. I know you're busy. I know you have a busy, busy life. Just come up to the altar. Oh, just say this little prayer. And if you believe it, then it's just done. Maybe shake the preacher's hand. Okay, great. Now that's it. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel, friends. The gospel is take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, we're justified by faith. It's a gift from God. But what are we saved to? We're saved to follow the Master. We are called to lay down our lives. We are called to pick up the cross and lay down our lives. We are called to follow the example of Jesus. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. I do not belong to me. I have been purchased. You do not belong to you. It's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that Jesus died for all. And that all who died, that's what it says, he died for all, we also died with him, so that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose from the dead. If I say the words, Jesus is Lord, what does that actually mean? I mean, look at your own life, friends. Are you conscious of living under his lordship? It doesn't just mean I don't do really bad things. You know, we don't watch pornography. We don't rob a bank. We don't beat our spouse. You know, we don't get drunk. It means more than that. It means that we now live to do his will. It means that I can't just say, well, I have a career, I'm doing this, my family's doing this, we have plans. No, no. Lord, what do you have planned for me? Lord, how can I best glorify you? Let's put this another way. As we're talking about today's gospel, is it God-centered or man-centered? Look at it from another angle, okay? If you gave yourself to a job, you started working a new job, and you really wanted to do well on that job and succeed in that company and make money, you'd really work at it, you'd focus, you'd give it your best, right? If you were an athlete and you wanted to really succeed, you wanted to make the team and you wanted to be one of the best players on the team, or if you're a musician, whatever the field is, whatever the vocation is, or a new relationship you're courting and you really want this relationship to last, you give yourself to it and you make your best effort. And you know, say, with a team or a band or an orchestra, that unless you can perform to the maximum level, you may not make it onto that squad or into that organization or into that band or get that job, because it's highly competitive. Well, we're God's children, loved by the Father, not in the competitive way. He has given himself to us through his unconditional love, through his son Jesus. But now we're to live for him. Are you giving your best shot? Is this the very best that we can do to honor the Master and to glorify Jesus? I tell you, one reason that many of us are not really living it is because we're not really hearing a message that challenges us. We'll be back.
This is is the Truth Radio Network.
Remember when a famous shoemaker first put little lights in the heels of their shoes that blinked when you walked? When sheriff's deputies were chasing a suspect through the woods in Virginia one night, all they had to do was follow the blinking lights. We may not wear shoes with blinking lights on them, but we do leave a trail wherever we go in life. And God sees our every step. Instead of trying to hide from God, He wants us to come out in the open and walk with Him. He wants to be the light on our path. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover the benefits of God's presence on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. That's Route66Life.com. Route 66, start your journey home today.
If you're with Jesus, you're on the way up. Find out more with Woodrow Kroll in today's Bible Minute.
When Jesus came to the lowest point of emptying himself, even the death of the cross, from that very moment, everything is higher and higher. And this is true with everyone who sides with the Lord Jesus too. We are raised up to sit in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, verse 5. We are built up in the most holy faith, Jude, verse 20. Therefore, there is laid up for us in heaven a crown, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. A crown of righteousness laid up for us, 2 Timothy 4, 8. One day we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Every reference to the career of Jesus from the point of the cross is always up. Now, you have a choice. You can follow the career of a loser, or you can follow the career of the Lord.
It's your choice. For more direction, turn to BibleMinute.org.
John Perkins goes to prison every week, as a lighthouse, that is. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and on today's Lighthouse Report, John has a story of one particular prisoner he often visited and discipled. John, tell us about this young man named Philip.
We worked with him about a year in there, and he came out. We helped him to get a house. He got his family back, and he was working as a cook. My grandson needed a job in the summer. He took that boy in and made him his assistant cook, his helper. In the end, you know who the winner is? I'm the winner. Because here my grandson, who knew Jesus Christ, was then further discipled by this prisoner that came to know Jesus Christ and is now in culinary school studying so that he one day can own his own restaurant.
Remember, whether it's with prisoners or neighbors, you can touch lives as a lighthouse.
God of light, welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, blessed and glad to be with you. All right, so we worked out the phone kink. I apologize to John from Garden City, John from Jacksonville. We'll give it one more try, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Simple question, is today's gospel man-centered or God-centered? What are you hearing from the pulpit? Is it a message that draws you closer to Jesus in a way that you just burn to know him and walk with him? Is it a message that brings you into fear and reverential awe of God? Is it a message that brings you to a place of saying, God, whatever the cost or consequence, I want my life to make an impact for you. I want it to count for you. And it produces sacrifice and service for the kingdom. Or is it a matter of what you can get out of the gospel? All the benefits you can get by following Jesus. The great benefits package, if you'll sign up today, you get all this and heaven too. You get all these wonderful blessings. Now look, on the one hand, I said this earlier, I'll say it again. There are wonderful blessings that come our way as followers of Jesus, but Jesus never made deals. If you follow me, I will bless you with this and this and this and this. If you follow me, I will add this to your life. If you follow me, I will make you bigger and stronger and better. That's what we preach. That is what we preach, friends, all over America. And I repeat that the words of Jesus are contrary to much of what is preached from our pulpits. Again, we just tell people, confess Jesus as Lord as you're in, but he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he does the will of my Father in heaven. meaning if Jesus is truly your Lord, you will live differently. We say, hey, pray a little prayer, you're in. Well, yeah, salvation is a gift. When we truly turn and receive forgiveness of sins, we are in. But what are we in? We are in service of God. Hey, joining the army is free, right? You don't have to pay a membership fee to get in, but then you're in the army. Jesus said, what do we do with these words? Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What do we do with those words? Jesus says, Luke 13:24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. All right, this is our third time trying to connect with John in Garden City. We're going to give this one more try. If we don't succeed, John, I'll send you a free book or something as a consolation prize. But this kind of persistence, man, you make a solid disciple being this persistent. So we will see if our phone systems are working properly or if the devil is trying to stop me from talking with John from Garden City. Or maybe it's something less mystical. All right, giving it one more try. John, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, well, Joey, I don't know if that's the devil or if that's just a glitch in our system, but I am truly sorry to say that I'm just not going to be taking calls for a little while now. If you're on Facebook, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, post your comments there, or as always, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. But Joey, go ahead and get John's address and find out if he has my Revolution book. If not, I want to send him a free copy. Let this clip jar you. This is from a saintly man of God, a man I was very close to the last 5 years of his life, Leonard Ravenhill. Listen as he talks about purity and surrender to the Lord.
There are no degrees of purity. No degrees of death. There are degrees of life. There aren't degrees of death. There are no degrees of purity. Your heart and mind is either pure or impure. And if it's impure, it's an offense to God. If I'm harboring grudges, if I have pride, if I have temper, there is no other message in the world like the message of the gospel. It's a mandate to go to the derelicts, to anybody. Again, I say the normal condition of the Christian life is a life of holiness. He says, create in me a clean heart and give me thy Holy Spirit. When Saul, the king of Israel, had an evil spirit, he did evil things. When a man has an unclean spirit, he does unclean things. When a man has the Holy Spirit, he produces holy things. You know, if Jesus could have solved 10 million arguments if he just said one word. If Jesus had said, by thy gifts ye shall know them, it would have killed 10 million arguments. But he didn't say that, he said, by thy fruit ye shall know. And that's what God wants in our lives. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nails of the cross. In other words, when he died there, I died with him. Taking this illustration, here it is. Here's a man standing up in the water of baptism. He goes down under the water. As soon as he goes under, he's cut off from the world above, isn't he? He can't see it, he can't talk to it, he can't smell it, he can't sense it. It's symbolic of the fact that he's been buried with Christ. Therefore, the world above has no fascination for it. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not only that, but at the end of Galatians 5, he says, and the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. If you saw a man taking his cross outside of the city, you were sure of one thing, he wasn't coming back.
Friends, we need to give this serious thought. What does it mean to take up the cross? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I want to make a personal appeal as a leader to all my friends that are listening right now, your pastors, your leaders in the body, your teachers in the body. Maybe you're teaching children at a Christian school. Maybe you're lecturing at a seminary. Maybe you're preaching faithfully behind the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Can I challenge you to go beyond what you may have learned in school, and to go beyond what the norm is, and to go back to the words of Jesus afresh, to go back to the New Testament afresh, and read it through. Get on your knees and start reading the Gospels and saying, God, am I really preaching the message? Look at the message that was preached in the book of Acts. Look at the emphasis that Paul spoke of in the epistles. Look at the tone and message through the epistles. Look at the lifestyle that's expected in the book of Revelation. and ask the question, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? And as a leader, what example am I supposed to set? And what kind of message am I supposed to bring? I personally believe that a large minority, if not actually a majority, of people attending our services are hungry and thirsting for more. And they don't want their ears tickled. And they don't just want a lovely sermonette with a little poem and an inspirational story. And they don't just want something that makes them feel better, because deep down they know there has to be more. And I'm quite sure that many have dropped out of churches as we know it, not just because they have a bad attitude. Some do. Some are rebellious. Some are gossip. Some have a bad attitude. But others have dropped out because they're frustrated. I'm speaking to some of you right now. You listen to Christian radio, but you dropped out of church services because you're so frustrated. Because you read the word and you see the lifestyle that's called for and the way that we should walk with God and what our gatherings should be like, and you come to a service and it's just not like that at all, and you say, this is not what I signed up for. This is, and a million times more important, this is not what Jesus gave his blood for. So step back and ask this question. For what purpose did Jesus die? What is his goal for us on the earth? Is it merely that our sins are forgiven so that we go to heaven? Or is it so that we will now live for God all the days of our lives and glorify Jesus while we have breath? Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. As we talk about today's gospel, man-centered or God-centered. Look, folks have been straying, drifting from the centrality of the message of Jesus, from the centrality of the Word, from the centrality of holiness, from the centrality of sacrificial service to God. And because of that, we continue to get a diluted message. Now, look, we're alert to things like this. This is from Associated Press today. This week's General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA will consider redefining marriage to include same-sex couples and allowing ministers to perform same-sex weddings. Carmen Fowler, president of the Presbyterian Lay Committee, believes those sorts of initiatives are to blame for the denomination's declining membership. Her group supports upholding the church's traditional definition of marriage. The PCUSA's newly elected moderator, Cynthia Bolback, supports gay marriage, but told the assembly on Saturday that the denomination has become paralyzed. Fowler says that's what happens when a church body becomes disconnected from its head, Jesus Christ. It becomes paralyzed. We see things like this. Those of us who identify as evangelicals, many of you listening are Baptists and in different evangelical churches. Some are in charismatic evangelical churches and evangelical Presbyterian or Lutheran churches, some are in house churches, but you'd identify yourself as a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. We hear things like this about the Presbyterian Church USA. We're like, we knew it was going to happen. Look at the direction they're going. They're going more and more away from the authority of Scripture. But friends, we have a deviation in our own midst that perhaps is more dangerous. It's more subtle. It doesn't introduce something like saying man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman, and we'll bless that in the church, and these people can lead in our church. It doesn't open the door to a perversion like that. And yes, to say a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman is a perversion. No matter how sweet the people may be, that is a perversion. But we have something in our own midst that I think is more deviant and more dangerous and more subtle. It just shifts the centrality of the message from God to me, the centrality of the emphasis from God to me, the centrality of where the energy is spent instead of energy spent to really worship God, please God, be with God, honor God, and out of that to live a life worthy of his calling. It becomes, how can I attain certain things through the gospel? How can I use the Bible for my own good? How can I take hold of the promises, not so much for the advancing of the kingdom, but for my own good? Now look, we pray prayers all the time for our own good in the sense of we need help, and God loves to help. God loves to deliver. The Bible's filled with examples of it and promises of it. And Jesus even tells us, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? The problem is, that is the end all for most of us, getting good things from God. And not even getting good things from God so that we can pour them out on the world, but getting good things from God because it's all about me. I have a destiny. I have a goal. I have a calling. I have a vision. And I have to be fulfilled in it, as opposed to, Lord, my life is poured out for you, and I want you to pour your destiny, your purpose, your vision, your calling into me, so that on that day when I stand before you, I can look at you and say, Lord, my life was about you. On my job, my first and foremost concern was glorifying Jesus. In the home, my first and foremost concern was glorifying Jesus. Oh, most of this is not done behind the pulpit, friend. Most of this is done just by us living as disciples. Most of this is done just by us having godly character. Most of this is done by us living out godly values. Would people look at your life and my life and say that we are genuinely witnesses of Jesus? Again, it's not just a matter of sharing a message. It's a matter of living it out before God. Can we identify with those who didn't count their own lives dear, but said, if people want to hate me, reject me, kick me out of their company, if I lose my job, if my family turns on me, if it even costs me my life, I'm here to glorify Jesus? What do we do with his words, friends? I didn't make this up. This is not the Mike Brown message. What do we do with the words of Jesus? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What do we do with those messages, friends? And what do we do with the fact that Paul said, don't let anybody bother me because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus? In other words, as one of his disciples, I've suffered the way he suffered. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Too often, we're either ignored by the world or embraced by the world because we're too much like the world. I believe with all my heart it's time for us to wake up because the hour is urgent. More to come. I'll encourage you on the other side of the break. I said I was going to encourage you on the other side of the break. I intend to do that. I make no apologies, friends, for often sharing things that are challenging, sharing things that provoke, sharing things that you don't just take sitting down. They make you think, and maybe they make you uncomfortable. I would much rather go to a doctor who told me the truth so I could address the problem than go to a doctor who just soothed over things because he or she didn't want to hurt my feelings. Or, more perverse still, didn't want to lose my business. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Doctor that doesn't really do doctor service as well, tell the patient the truth because the doctor doesn't want to lose your business. Well, that's the first business he's going to lose or she's going to lose because you'll go somewhere else and find a doctor that tells you the truth, right? Okay, I think we agree on that. That's pretty simple. So I make no apologies for speaking the truth in love, I trust, and telling you the way it is, not just about what's happening in the world, but what's happening in the church. But I said I'm going to encourage you, and here's the encouragement. Deep down, in the core of our being as believers, we know we were made for God. Deep down, in the core of our being as children of God, we know that there is a divine purpose for us. And deep down, when we really meet with the Lord, we want him more than anything. And the things of this world, being an exciting sports event, being at a new home, or a career opening, or influx of funds, or whatever the earthly thing is. I love new technology, the latest computer, got a massive library, the latest book. Whatever the earthly material thing is, I know I'm being very superficial in saying this, But whatever the earthly materials thing is, it's really not what it's all about. And you and I know that. And when we really just say, okay, I'm going to go after God. You think, well, what can I can't change the whole world. Don't worry about that. How about just determining in your own life, I'm really going to give God focused quality time every day to get alone with him, not just while driving in the car. I mean, unless you drive for, you know, your truck driver or something, you have hour after hour. But I'm going to get concentrated, focused time. And I'm going to shut out everything else. I'm just going to meet with God. I'm going to talk to him, pour my heart out. And I'm just going to read the word and let him speak to me. And I'm going to say, God, I want my life to count. I don't want to live my whole life. And then when it's all said and done, look back and think, I wasted my life. I wasted decades. Not just hours, but decades. Lord, I want my life to count. Show me how I can glorify you. Show me why Jesus died for me. Lord, you purchased me. What do you want me to do? What do you have for me? What have you called me to do? What are you speaking to me about? How can I really please you as a wife, as a husband, as an employee, as a minister, whatever the case is? How can I really please you? Don't let your life go by. And Nate Saint articulates this, one of the missionaries killed by the Aka Indians along with Jim Elliot in the 50s. He said, people who do not know the Lord ask us why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. He said, they fail to realize they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble is burst, they'll have nothing of eternal significance to show for it. Live every day as if you're putting away eternal treasure. Live every day, whether it's changing diapers, whether it's programming a computer, whether it's standing on a street corner preaching, and say, God, here I am. I want my life to count. I want the actions I do to be of eternal value. I want the things you've entrusted me with, be it children, be it job, be it finances, be it influence, be it a congregation, be it a radio show. I want the things you've entrusted to me to be used for the maximum. So here I am. Use me. Here I am. Cause my life to count. Friends, we've got hundreds of hours of free resources available on our website. If you go to askdrbrown.org, that's askdrbrown.org, go to the online library, hundreds of hours of free resources. Let us minister to you, stir your heart further, so together we can see Jesus glorified in our eyes. We've got a special show tomorrow. You're going to be blessed with some testimony from some of our fire students. Talk to you then.